Yeah, good morning. If you have your Bible, grab it. Or if you use a smart device, open your Bible app and go to Exodus chapter 6. Just a housekeeping announcement before I get started. Back to school is quickly approaching. We're some 30 days away from it. There is a sign-up sheet out in the main hallway. If you are planning on serving that day, whether it's a half day, a couple hours, all day, whatever, we need you to sign up in the back and write down your t-shirt size. We are looking at to get new t-shirts this year, so make sure that you go back there at some point, not right now, but some point before you leave, and make sure you sign up, put your name on the list for that. And just to kind of piggyback off of what David said earlier, I want to make sure I announce this ahead of time right now. We are trying to get away from making major, like, lengthy announcements on our services, because whether you guys know it or not, this service right now is being recorded. And so we are working our way to start streaming our services online. And the last thing we want to do is, if a guest or a visitor is checking out our service, spending 5, 10, whatever minutes listing out the laundry list of announcements of what is happening. So you have the bulletin, you have we have social media, we have In Touch. If you're not on In Touch, you can fill out that visitor form and put in your email address. We'll make sure you get on In Touch. But we want to make sure we announce that so that everyone knows t-shirt size, because you don't want to be the only one wearing last year's t-shirt. Okay, all right, we're all with us now. So Exodus chapter 6, here we go. There's probably not one person in this room at one point or another that hasn't asked the question, why God? Why, God, am I going through this situation? Why, God, did you let that happen? Or why, God, didn't I experience that blessing? And as we saw last week, Moses had similar questions. Listen to what he says at the end of Exodus chapter 5. He turns to God and he says, "Oh Lord, why have you done this evil to me or to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." You see, Moses had obeyed. Moses had followed exactly to the T what God had told him to do. He went to the people. He performed miracles, and they believed, which God said that they would. He then goes to Pharaoh, and he declares God's message: "Let my people go so that we can worship God in the wilderness." Pharaoh did not believe, which God said Pharaoh wouldn't. But God left out an important piece of the conversation that he had with Moses, and that was Pharaoh's reaction to the request. You see, not only did Pharaoh not believe, but he also made life worse for the Israelites. And when you think about it, how in the world could things get worse for these people? They're in slavery. They had been severely oppressed. Scripture says, if you look back in Exodus chapter 1, that the Egyptians ruthlessly made them work. Not only that, Pharaoh told the midwives, "Hey, if you're there and the Hebrew women are having a child, if it's a girl, let that girl live. But if it's a boy, you are to kill him." And when that didn't work, Pharaoh ordered that all the boys be thrown into the Nile River. So to say life was difficult for these Hebrews would be an understatement. And now, following Moses' request, Pharaoh requires them to find their own straw to make the bricks that he is forcing them to make. You see, Moses' obedience to God doesn't make life easier for the Israelites. It actually makes it harder. Their workload does not decrease. It actually is doubled. So Moses questions God, as everyone in this room probably would. He questions God's goodness. Why have you done this evil? He questions God's purpose. Why did you ever send me? And he questions God's actions. You said you were going to liberate these people. You said you were going to set them free. Nothing's happened yet. Where are you, God? In essence, he tells God this. He says, "Things aren't going the way I expected them to go. this thing that you have called me to, this thing that you have called me to do, isn't working out the way that I had planned. Because you see, God, I had all these dreams. You see, God, I had all these visions. You see, God, I had all these expectations of how things were going to work out when you called me to do this, and it's not working according to my plan. And in Exodus chapter 6, we see God's response. Moses has some questions. Look at God's response. Chapter 6, beginning in verse number 1. But, a big but in the Bible, highlight it, underline it, do whatever. But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out. And with a strong hand he will drive them out of this land." Did you catch that? Now, it's very subtle, and you might have missed it, but did you notice that God does not answer any one of Moses' questions? God, why have you done this evil? Why have you sent me? Why haven't you liberated your people? And God does not answer any one of his questions. It's a similar response he gives Moses back in chapter 3. You remember when Moses says, "Who am I that you're going to send me?" And God says, "Don't worry, I'm with you." God doesn't stroke Moses' ego. He doesn't tell Moses how wonderful he is. He says, "Look, I'm with you." And in this similar vein, Moses is asking why nothing has changed. And God replies, "Here, hold my drink. You're about to see what I'm going to do." All right, you're still awake. I'm glad you're with me. That was the Christian version, by the way, in case everyone... You see, God is reminding Moses that there is only one sovereign, and it is not the man with the snake on his head. You see, God and Pharaoh are on this collision course. That is what these early chapters are, one of the things these early chapters are setting up. You see, it's not so much a battle between Egypt and Israel. It is a battle between God and Pharaoh, and the Israelites, the Hebrews, are the prize. God says, "Here, watch what I'm about to do." And he continues, look at verse 2. "And God spoke to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, as El Shaddai. But by my name, the Lord Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them.'" Now, does this mean that God's personal name, Yahweh, was not known before? Possibly. That's one theory. But if you look at Genesis chapter 2, there's several times where the God's personal name, Yahweh, is revealed or is used. I think it's some 10, 11 times. But here's probably a better explanation of what God's getting at right here. It's not so much that God's personal name was not known to these ancestors, but God is about to give a new level of meaning, a new level of understanding through the Exodus about what his name means. Does this mean that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not know who the great I am was? No, that's not what God is saying. But God is saying, "Moses, when all of this is over, when you see everything I'm about to do, you are going to know me in ways that Abraham only could dream of." Imagine that. This is Abraham, the father of the Israelites. He spoke to God face to face. He sees God in a dream where God makes his covenant with him. And God walks through the carcasses. He makes a covenant with Abraham. Abraham sees all that. And God says, "Look, Moses, you're going to know me in ways that Abraham could only dream of." Because remember, who's reading this story? Who's reading? Who will read the Exodus in future generations? Is it going to be the Egyptians? No. Now, the Egyptians, does that mean they won't hear about it? Let me tell you something. They're going to hear about it, right? They're going to do much more than just hear about it. They're going to experience. But who is going to be reading these stories about God, about the great I am, in future generations? The Israelites. Church folk. Christians, they're going to be the ones that are going to be reading what Moses has written down. You see, it's not only the Egyptians or the Gentile nations or the uncircumcised people that need to know who God is. It is His people. They are Christians who need to understand a deeper meaning and a deeper level of understanding of the great I am. You see, Exodus chapter 5 and chapter 6 is setting the stage of not only the Egyptians knowing who God is, a Pharaoh of knowing who God is, but it's God's own people. God is going to reveal Himself to them like never before. Why is that? Do you remember last week when we covered in chapter 5, do you remember Pharaoh's response to Moses? Moses comes to Pharaoh, and do you know what Pharaoh says? Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. Why was that? It was because, my theory, I don't know for sure, but my theory is that it was because God's own people did not know who God was. They were not worshiping God. They were not serving God. And so when Moses comes to Pharaoh, Pharaoh says, who is this Lord? I know the Egyptian gods. I know all 200 of them. In fact, I'm worshipped as a god myself, as Pharaoh. But this Lord, this Yahweh that you're coming up to me and telling me that He is demanding all this stuff, I've never heard of Him. And it was because, I believe, God's own people were not worshiping Him. They didn't know Him. You see, they had been in Egypt for over nearly 400 years, and they had forgotten who God was. In fact, if you skip over to Joshua chapter 24, you'll read about how after they even enter into the promised land, guess what? Joshua has to tell them, after they've seen all these things, Joshua has to tell them, put away your false idols. Are you kidding me? Do you know what? If I saw the Red Sea split, and I walked over on dry ground, and I turn around and look, and it collapses on the entire Egyptian army. Do you know what I'm doing in that moment? After I change my britches, I'm getting rid of all the false idols. I'm like, whoa, there's only one God. Okay, I'm out of here. The Hebrews saw this. They experienced God in a way that you and I could probably only dream about, and yet they're still carrying around these false gods. God, through the Exodus, is trying to reveal Himself and who He is to His own people. To people who He has called His own, who He has called out. He's wanting to show them who He is. Because even though they may have forgotten, even though they may not have remembered who God was, God didn't forget. Look at verse number 4. I also established my covenant with them, meaning Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Does that sound familiar? It should, because if you've been with us every Sunday with this series, God is pretty much repeating the same exact thing He has declared in chapter 2 and chapters 3. He says, I have heard your groaning and I have remembered my covenant. God is repeating Himself. Now, why is this important? Why is this so vital to our understanding of where we're heading in Exodus? Because when things went differently than what Moses had expected them to go, Moses and the people of the Hebrews, the people of Israel, are exposed. When things didn't line up according to plan and according to what they had expected, what was inside of them came out. And as you read this story, and as we'll read this story constantly, time and time again, when things don't go according to what they expected them to go, the Hebrews and Moses himself, they complain. they begin to show what is on the condition or what is on the inside of their heart. You see, when disappointment sets in, when things don't go according to plan, what's in your heart will come out. For my 40th birthday, I know I don't look that old. I know you guys are constantly amazed when I say that. Yes. For my 40th birthday, Joey and Audrey got me this Yeti Rambler, you know, and it's awesome. This is a product endorsement. Yes. I mean, it actually does keep the hot things hot and the cold ones cold. Right now, I have coffee in it. Now, let's just say that for some reason, you don't like what I'm saying at this point. Don't do it right now, but let's just say, pretend that you're not liking what I'm preaching. And you decide to come up to me and you're so mad, you're so angry, you're so upset, man, you're going to knock this cup out of my hand. Now, am I responsible for what you knocked out of my hand? I'm not responsible for you hitting my cup and knocking it out of my hand. What I am responsible for is what is on the inside of it. You see, what I am responsible for is what spills out. You see, I put the coffee in the cup. Now, I can't control you and you hitting it out of my hand, but I can control what spills out. Let's say I have orange juice. Listen, I went back in the bag and I got some orange juice. Let's say you knock this cup out of my hand. What's going to spill out? Orange juice. Am I responsible for you hitting my cup? No, what I'm responsible for is what spills out because I'm the one that put it in the cup. Are you tracking with me? And so when things don't go your way and when things happen in your life, you have no control over that. But you do have control over what comes out of you when it happens. We're not responsible for things a lot of times. Let me rephrase, because sometimes you are responsible. Okay, let me backtrack just a little bit, all right? But sometimes you're not responsible for what happens to you. You have no control over certain things, but you do have control over what is inside of you. And I know that's not popular today. I know that's not good, you know, going to tickle the ears and get a lot of people coming to our church. But let me tell you something. It is the truth. Because what Jesus says is, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's not what comes in you that defiles you, Jesus will continue to say. It's what comes out of you. So what are you putting into you? What things are you watching on TV? What kind of books have you been reading? Who have you been hanging out with? I'll tell you what. If I'm not careful, I will allow certain people to rub me the wrong way and what's inside of me will come out. Why is that? Because if I'm not careful, they will constantly pour negativity into me, complaining into me, griping into me. And so my natural response when something happens is negativity. What are you filling yourself with? Because if you're filling yourself up with junk, what's inside of you is going to come out. Many of you saw a couple of weeks ago on social media that my aunt, the one who has MS, my aunt's dog was viciously mauled by a couple other dogs, her neighbor across the street. Her dogs came and viciously mauled my aunt's dog, drug him off the front porch, and just went to town on him. And the injuries were so severe, and because of Ed's age, my aunt had to make the decision to go ahead and put him down. Now you can imagine the emotional level, the height of what was happening in our family at the time. In fact, my mom called me and my mom said, "John David, can you leave right now and go be with your aunt?" Well, Mom, I had this and this planned today, but yes, I'll go down there and be with my aunt. As I'm pulling into the driveway, guess who's on the front porch talking to my aunt? It's the neighbor from across the street whose dog just viciously mauled her dog, to which my aunt then had to put her dog down. I could not believe it. I thought to myself, oh no, here we go. It's going to be on. I'm going to have to play referee, right? And so I get out of my car, I come up to the front porch, and guess what? Both ladies are crying. Both ladies are in tears. And I kid you not, my aunt is the one consoling her neighbor. I thought to myself, are you kidding me? I couldn't believe it. Here's the lady whose dogs just took a member of your family, and you're the one saying nice things to her. If that were me, and that had happened to Buddy, no way. I'd have been like, hey, give me a couple of weeks, and then maybe I'll talk nice to you. Not 2 hours afterwards. And I remember telling my aunt, I later on that afternoon, I said, you know what? You're a bigger person than I am. And I'm a pastor, right? And I was like, you're a bigger person than I am, because I heard you and I heard the things you said to her. And I was just amazed. Do you know why my aunt was able to say those things? Because before that had happened, she had been pouring herself and putting into herself God's word and what God had said, so that when she was knocked over, what came out of her was not venom. What came out of her was not hurtfulness. What came out of her was not trying to destroy someone. It was trying to lift someone up. You see, what came out of her was the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Those things came pouring out of her in that moment when she was knocked down. And so we don't base our reactions on circumstances or what is going on. We base our reactions on what the Word of God says and who He is. Because when your identity is based on that, when your identity is based on what God says and who He is, not even the gates of hell shall prevail against us. So what does God say? In these next few verses, look at these I will statements that God makes. Verse number 6, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, I am the great I am. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. What is that? That is liberation. He says, I'm going to set you free. You were under bondage, Hebrews. You were under slavery. But I am going to come and I am going to set you free. Does it sound familiar? Paul tells the Christians in Galatia, who gave himself, speaking of Christ, for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. We have a liberator. You and I have been set free from sin. But God, in His grace and in His mercy, He doesn't stop there. Keep reading. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will redeem you. What is he getting at? He's saying that this idea, the verb form of redeem, this idea is goel, the noun form, the redeemer. And what God is saying is that in the Hebrew line of thought, the redeemer was someone, a kinsman, a relative, who when a family member got in trouble, they stepped in. So if a family member was murdered, guess what? The goel, the redeemer, would come in and make sure someone was brought to justice for that family member. If a family member was in debt and owed money, in order not to sell the property, the goel, the redeemer, would step in and pay the debt. If a family member was left without an heir, someone dies and is left without an heir, the goel, the redeemer, would step in to make sure an heir would be provided for that family member. Church, I'm here to tell you that God is the ultimate goel, that God is the ultimate redeemer. You see, his people were in bondage. They were in slavery. And he was coming to intervene, to avenge, and to rescue them. Again, in Galatians chapter 4, you'll hear Paul write this. But when the fullness of time had come, God set forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. To what? To redeem those who were under the law. We have a liberator. We have a redeemer. But church, God does not stop there. Look it back at Exodus 6, verse number 7. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Are you kidding me? So not only does God liberate, not only does he set us free, not only does he redeem us and purchase us back, what does he do? He adopts us as his own. We're family. We're heirs, we're co-heirs with Jesus Christ. John says this in 1 John, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. If you have made Christ the Lord of your life, yes, you have been set free from sin. Yes, you have been redeemed. You have been bought with a price. Your life is no longer your own. But I'm here to tell you, it gets better than that. You have been adopted into the family of God. And that should make a mummy shout. Because you see, your identity changed. You're no longer a loser. Well, John David, I wasn't a loser before. Listen, no, you were, okay? You're no longer a reject. But you're a son, you're a daughter of the Most High God. And church, I'm telling you, it doesn't stop. Go back to Exodus 6, verse number 8. He says, I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. You see, as children of God, God was telling them that I am going to give you an inheritance. God is telling them that they're going to possess a country, the land of Canaan. And for us today, as if everything that God has already done for us wasn't enough. For us today, you and I have been given an inheritance. There's a will ready for us. 1 Peter says this. Look at what he writes. You have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Do you realize how awesome that is? I can't remember who said this. I was trying to look it up this morning. But someone said this quote, we dream in heaven or here on earth of owning gold. In heaven, they walk on it. And God says that is the place that is waiting for those who call Jesus Lord. And as Hannah and the team come up, let's wrap it up with this. Because you would think with such great news, the Israelites would just be jumping for joy. You would think with this awesome story that God has just promised to them that the Israelites would be jumping for joy. Look at their response to when Moses says this. Chapter 6, verse 9. He spoke to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. It was too good to be true. What are you talking about, Moses? We're seeing what is happening around us. Things aren't getting better. Things are actually getting worse. And now you come to us with this news. I don't believe you. I don't believe you. It's too far-fetched. It is too impossible. And if you keep reading in those verses, God even tells Moses, Moses, go back to Pharaoh and talk to Pharaoh. Do you know what Moses does? He tells God, Pharaoh's not, man, God, if the Israelites don't believe me, how can Pharaoh believe me? You see, even Moses himself stopped believing what God had told him. They were unmoved because of their situation. And how many times do we come in and week out to every service and we are unmoved by what the Spirit is doing in our lives and what God says because of our situations and circumstances? Oh, yeah, I hear you, God. I know that's in your word. I know that's what you said, but man, it's too good to be true. Not me. Maybe for that other person, it's true, but not for me. And I'll wrap up with this and we'll pray. What the Hebrews missed, what Moses missed, and what most of the time you and I miss when it comes to this, it's not based on you. It has nothing to do with you. And it has everything to do with the great I am. You see, Israel did not do anything to be rewarded with this kind of news. In fact, if you read later in Deuteronomy, God tells them, I didn't choose you because you were so fantastic. It was only by God's grace and God's mercy that He comes down and He liberates them, that He redeems them, that He adopts them as His own, and then He gives them an inheritance. And I'm here to tell you, church, I don't know what you're going through. Now, some of you, I do know what you're going through, but it's not based on what you see, but based on what you can't see. So where are your eyes focused? What have you been putting into your heart? What have you been consuming over the weeks, months, and years? Is it God stuff? Is it what God says, or is it what the world says? Because I'm here to tell you, when you get knocked down, and you will get knocked down, what's inside of you is going to spill out. And for some of you here, it's not pretty. So as we sing, I'm just going to ask you to surrender your life to Christ, wherever you're at. Surrender your expectations, surrender your dreams, surrender your will, and allow Him to do something in you that obviously you cannot do on your own. The Israelites could not save themselves. God could. So if you stand, let's pray and we'll sing. Father, You know every heart in this room. You know every struggle that each of us face. You know every burden that some of us in here are carrying. And for some of us, we've been carrying that burden for years. And You're here this morning, Holy Spirit, and You're saying to us, I'm here to set you free. I'm here to liberate you. All I ask is that you believe and that you obey what I am asking you to do. And so, Father, in these next few moments, we are going to surrender all we have and all we are to You. We're going to allow Your Spirit to pour into us and to fill us with the fruit of the Spirit, so that when we get knocked over or when we experience things in this life, what's inside of us will come out and it will be glorious and beautiful. So speak to our hearts. Minister to us, Holy Spirit, in the only way You know how to do. For it's in Your Son's name I pray. Amen.